Well, it's good to be here again. Good to see everybody who's here. A very cosmopolitan gathering now. We just need some Welsh to complete the full set. We'll have it all. We'll be able to say that the incomers did what we did when we moved across house to raise the gene pool and not to see all the local inbreeding. Now, we're going to read some... I noticed on Graham's sheet here, I looked at the references and I thought, well, we could be here all night because you've given me the best part of three chapters worth, but we're just going to take one of the readings, although it is the main one. We're going to read in chapter 35, Exodus chapter 35. And I think so far you've only looked at the design and the set out of the tabernacle, so that's fine. Exodus 35, and we'll read from verse 4, and we'll read down to verse 29. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood, and oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, and onyx stones, and stones to be set for the ephod, and for the breastplate. And every wise-hearted among you shall come, and make all that the Lord hath commanded. The tabernacle, his tent, and his covering, his tashes, and his boards, his bars, his pillars, and his sockets, the ark and the staves thereof, with the mercy seat, and the veil of the covering, the table and his staves, and all the vessels, and the showbread, the candlestick also for the light, and his furniture, and his lamps for the oil for the light, and the incense altar and his staves, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, and the hanging for the door of the entering of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering, with his brazen grate, his staves and all his vessels, the laver and his foot, the hangings of the court, his pillars and their sockets, and the hanging for the door of the court, the pins of the tabernacle and the pins of the court and their cords, the clothes of service to do service in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And there came every one whose heart was stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And there came both men and women, as many as were willing hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and red skins of rams, and badger skins brought them. Every one did an offering of silver, and brass brought the Lord's offering. And every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands, and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. And the rulers brought onyx stones, and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. Now, just very brief reading, just go to chapter 38 and verse 21. This is the sum of the tabernacle, even the tabernacle of testimony, as it was counted according to the commandment of Moses. Verse 24, all the gold that was occupied for the work, and all the work of the holy place, even the gold of the offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. And the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,703 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. A bikkat for every man, that is half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. For everyone that went to be numbered from 20 years old and upward, for 600,000 and 3,550 men. Of the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary and the sockets of the veil. 100 sockets of the 100 talents, a talent for a socket. 1,775 shekels. He made hooks for the pillars and overlaid their chapiters and filleted them. And the brass of the offering was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. And therewith he made the sockets to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the brazen altar, and the brazen grate for it, and all the vessels of the altar, and the sockets of the court round about, and the sockets of the court gate, and all the pins of the tabernacle, and all the pins of the court round about. Now we know that God blesses the reading of his word, and we'll slightly lengthy reading, although that's less than half of the readings that we were given against the subject. And it's very handy that we've got this behind us tonight, because as we speak about the materials in particular, and we'll start to outline their significance. Now I think you will get that when people go through the vessels as well, but I think it's good to see where these materials are used across the piece, because they actually start to give you an idea as to what the materials mean from where they're placed within the actual thing themselves. And a good illustration here, because your hole's probably not too far off. It could have been maybe a wee tiny bit longer and a wee tiny bit higher, and it would probably be just about a little work size model of the central bit anyway, of this piece here. It's not very big. And that's one of the things you would need to understand. We're talking a camp here that would be something like the size of Birmingham. With somewhere in the region, well, people try and put them down to about 2 million people, but I think they would be much nearer to 4 or 5 million people. People, you know, had significantly bigger families in those days. And if you're 603,000 men above the age of 20, then I think you could easily multiply that by 5, 6, 7 to get the total, especially when you take all the younger with them. Because this outer fence here is about 7.5 foot high, so in other words, when somebody of my size gets to it, he's still over a foot and a half. In other words, if you're close, you don't see anything. And the whole structure itself, from the distance of the edge of the camp, you would hardly see anything at all. And what you did see, as we're going to see tonight, externally, is extremely unimpressive. But we'll see from what we have before us tonight, internally, it's extremely impressive. And of course, you probably heard last week of the things that the tabernacle pictures. The scripture makes it clear. It's a picture of the heavens. That's one of the things it pictures. Three areas to the heavens. There are the aerial heavens round about us, the stellar heavens, and heaven itself. There are three components to this, finishing off, of course, with the inner sanctuary, the holiest of all. It speaks, of course, of the Godhead, and we're going to say a little bit something about that in the materials. I think you'll see in the outer area particularly something of the Holy Spirit. In the holy place, something of the person of the Lord Jesus. And when you come into the holiest of all, where the Shekinah is, something of the glory of God the Father. And that is all tied up in the materials that are used as well. And so when you start to see these pictures, and of course, overall it is a picture of man's approach to God. And there are certain materials that are extremely prevalent in it. And I suppose you'll find the really big ones, the fine twined linen, which the whole of this outer surface, even this coloured bit here, is based on fine twined linen. Linen that no doubt, I would suspect, is Egyptian linen. It's come from flax from the River Nile. They probably brought it with them out of Egypt. And it is extremely white. It's the purest and the whitest of linen that you can get. And of course, on that outside, we know every bit of this structure is going to speak of the Lord Jesus. But in particular, the outside is going to remind us not only of his holiness, but the holiness that God demands. And then if you're looking, really all most people are going to see is that great linen fence all the way around the structure. And that, from that reminder of the holiness of God, you move all the way from the east to the west, and finally you would get to the very presence of God, the Shekinah, except that you wouldn't, because only the high priest would get there, and only once a year. And even then, not without great ceremony and great ritual. So this is a structure that gives us all sorts of pictures like that, and particularly when it speaks of the Lord Jesus, first and foremost, it speaks of him when he was here. Now, you ask the question, why that? Well, there's one thing that is dramatically lacking in this place. Any lady building this today would be very disappointed, because there is no parquet floor, there's none, I've forgotten what you call these fancy expensive wooden floors now, but there's none of that, there's not even any carpets, there is no floor whatsoever anywhere. So for something that contains, in our currency today, tens if not hundreds of millions of pounds worth of precious metal, there's no floor. You see, while John tells us that this one that tabernacled amongst us, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, all the majesty of deity. But it was the Word that was made flesh and tabernacled amongst us. And he walked on this sea. When you get to the temple, you're now looking in a sense at the Lord Jesus and his glory. But first and foremost, this is the Lord Jesus here on earth. Although when we get to some of the vessels, you'll see the difference in that the vessels inside are now a picture of the Lord Jesus as a man, exalted wood, covered in gold. Now that's maybe just taking us a little bit ahead, but I want to really spend most of the time just going down through the materials, and you'll notice if you read carefully in our verses, it's a little bit more obvious if you read the abbreviated one in the first description back in verse 25, but there are basically 15 materials. Now, I don't know what you saw last week in terms of numbers, but the big numbers in this place are fives and threes. And there are basically multiples of five and multiples of three everywhere. And even in strange ways, for example, this great big altar here, which is so big that every other vessel would actually fit within it. It's bigger than all the other six vessels added together. It is 5 by 5 by 3. When you get to the ark, which is hidden there, but inside, but there's a picture, here we are here, not the mercy seat, just the ark, it's 2.5 by 1.5 by 1.5. So it's obviously half of 5 by 3 by 3, although this one is 5 by 5 by 3. So fives and threes are everywhere. People will tell us 3 is obviously the fullness of the Godhead. 5 is the number generally associated with grace. But when you come to these 15 items, you would ask yourself this question. Do they divide down into 5 lots of 3? And my belief is that they exactly divide into 5 lots of 3. Some of them are very obvious, and some of them might just take a moment or two to think about. But let's look at the first 3, because they are obvious. There are 3 great metals, and we're going to say probably more about the metals than everything else, so don't worry too much about the cloth, we might be quicker with the other ones. There are 3 great metals, gold and silver, and, well, it will say in our authorised version here, it says brass, but it would really be bronze. And I've now forgotten the difference. One has nickel and one has tin in it, and I can't remember which is which, but one is ancient and one is modern. And the one that we have today is not the one that they had then. So what they had then is actually bronze, and what we have now is brass. And the reason it is merged with the other metal is to give it the fire resistance, and it's fairly obvious what it is for, as we'll see in a moment. And it is largely associated with the outside and the outer court, not entirely, but largely so. The gold is the one we'll speak of first. Now, when you come, apart from anybody who entered inside, you would never see a drop of gold. You see, you won't get to the gold until you get past that curtain. And those pillars are the first gold you'll see. There is no gold at all associated with the outer. The outer part is all on, when it says sockets, they're really the things that hold it into the ground and hold it upright, and then there's pins as well. But the sockets are all of brass on the outside. And you'll get silver around the top here on the outside, the hooks and the cords on which they hang. And thereafter, the rest of the silver is all in the base. And there is a huge quantity of silver. Vast. Compared to any of the other metals, it's enormous. But you wouldn't almost realise it was there, because most of it is underground. There are 101 talent bases of silver. And what they're bases for is everything down the two sides and the back. Down each side there are 20 boards and they have two sockets of silver each. At the back there are six boards and two corner boards, eight in total. They have two each, 40 and 40 and 16 is 96. And these four pillars, though they are pillars of gold, the four pillars that divide the holiest and the most holy, those four pillars would in fact also have a silver base. And that is 100 talents worth of silver. All the rest of the silver is less than a talent. In fact, it's only about half a talent. The gold, of course, the people are going to immediately go to, and they're right, speaks of absolute deity. It speaks of, right from the beginning of Scripture, there's gold there. It speaks about that which is of highest possible value. And by and large, in this construction, the gold is actually a covering of another material. It's a covering of the wood. Now, there are a couple of exceptions to that we'll come to in a moment. But by and large, the gold in this, if it speaks of deity and the wood speaks of humanity, when you see them together, it is clearly the Lord Jesus, a perfect man and yet also God. But when you see him in this structure, the wood covered with the gold, I want to suggest that it is now starting to look by and large at the Lord Jesus exalted. Now, just to back that up, when you come to these various vessels, and here they are outlined for us here, there are only three of them that are wood covered in gold. And here's what the three are. This altar of incense, which was just in front of the veil. This Ark of the Covenant, which is down here. And the Table of Showbread, which is over there. Now, all three of those are made of acacia wood or shittim wood, and they're all completely overlaid with gold. As, of course, are what are called the boards. And the boards go all the way around three of the four sides of the actual building, the back and the two sides, but not the front. The front has a curtain. So all of that structure is wood overlaid with gold. Now, think of these three vessels. You read that every one of them has a crown. In fact, you'll read that this one here has two crowns. In fact, our little picture shows the two crowns. Whether or not they're exactly like that, I think they are probably like that. Although, I have a suspicion that the 12 loaves are probably in two piles of six. But nobody could be certain about that. What are the crowns for in general? The crowns are to tell us that this one who was humiliated, or who humbled himself, who walked this scene as a man, and when we look at this wood, this acacia wood, it is an incorruptible wood. It is a wood that is, when it's pierced, produces a gum, and it is a wood that has horrendous thorns. It's extremely dry, and not particularly big trees. I've seen them when we, on the one proper visit I had to, I had a kind of half visit on my honeymoon, not because it was my honeymoon, but because it was just one overnight from Cyprus, one day, you could hardly call it a visit. But when I went with my father-in-law on the precious seed visit, we saw these acacia trees, and even at huge ages, they're not particularly big. So it takes an awful lot of work to get the amount of material out of them. But the way they speak so figuratively of the Lord Jesus, incorruptible, that the piercing of them brings forth this gum, and it's a healing gum, it's a medical gum. And these huge thorns that are on it to protect it basically from animals, but of course signifying when the Lord Jesus was here, all of those things signifying his humiliation. But now, that one who is now God, manifest in flesh, has now entered into the heavens, and he's crowned with glory and honour. He's sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. You may ask the question, why has this one got two crowns? Well, you can see it when you come to it, but I will suggest it's one for him, and it's a second one to keep that showbread on. It's for protection of his people. And when you look for the word crown, it is associated with that that protects his people. And of course, the Lord Jesus says we are doubly protected. No one can pluck us out of his hand, and no one can pluck us out of his Father's hand. And that bread on the showbread, which is probably the only thing in the entire place that speaks of us, is held in place by the double crown of the exalted Christ. A man crowned in the glory. He's there as our guarantee. He's there as our surety. He's also there as our first fruits. He's doubly guaranteed that you and I are going to go into heaven. So this gold that we've seen, and now, to give you some of the idea of the value here, a talent, well, I would think it's around 90 to 100 pounds. It may be as low as 75 pounds. It may be as high as 120. Depends which talent that you take. There are lots of different ones, but we're probably talking about 90 pounds. Well, at the moment, today's prices, gold is about 940 pounds an ounce. So you can soon start to calculate, pounds an ounce. So you can start to calculate that out, 16 ounces to a pound, and then give yourself, call it 100, make it nice and simple. So 16 ounces at 750, it's about 1,200 pounds. Pound and money, I mean, and multiply that by 100, and there you are, you're over 100,000 in each talent. So, for example, this here, which is exactly one talent, 100,000 pounds worth, just over, of gold, just to make that. And when you start to go through the whole place, you're into many millions. So that's the gold, and where the gold is, as we said, primarily, is overlaid on wood. With one exception that we're going to come back to in a minute, which is this, which is pure gold, and this, sorry, two exceptions, which is the lid, the mercy seat, which is also pure gold. Now, let's go to the brass for a minute. We'll come back to the silver. The brass is also, by and large, overlaid on wood. And this huge object here is wood overlaid with brass. And as we've said, it's bigger than all the rest of them. Brass was made, and the alloy was put into it so that it could take intense heat, so that it could go into the fierceness of the fire and not be destroyed. And of course, there's little doubt what that pictures. And of course, when you come to the outside, every single one of these is mounted on brass. So as you look from the outside, the whole thing, certainly from the outer circle, the outer square oblong, is standing on brass. So the judgment of God is in view in this. You see, that's the first thing, right at the outset. And once you get through this first gate, we call that the gate, and the next one you can call the door, and the one after you can call the veil to save confusion. Two objects of brass. This one is shittim wood, again, overlaid with brass. The laver, and we don't know too much about the laver, I'm interested to see the picture, but it's all pretty much guesswork, unfortunately, when you come to the laver, was solid brass. You see, while you're going to look at this and you're going to see these pictures, there's always going to be a bit of mystery associated with this. Scripture says, "Great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in flesh." And it's interesting, it's the three objects that have no wood in them, but there's a great big element of mystery about it. The first is the laver, and I have no doubt that above everything else it speaks of the Holy Spirit. Why that? They went to the laver twice. You went to the laver before you ever went to this altar of burnt offering. You also went to the laver before you ever went in to the building. Now, before you ever get saved, you experience the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And if you are ever going to be sanctified and used for God in His service and in His presence, you will also need the sanctification of the Spirit. So whether it's the conviction of the Spirit that brings you to the altar for salvation, or the sanctification of the Spirit that enables you to go into the presence of God, this labour has no weight, has no dimension, and basically, from what we read, has got no design. You may imply that it's in two halves, one for your hands and one for your feet. And you couldn't even be certain, but it's highly likely that it is. The Lord Jesus says, doesn't he, about the Holy Spirit, that there is a great mystery. He says to Nicodemus in John 3, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and you can't see it, but it's there. And the evidence of it's there. And so there's an object out there that I want to suggest the first part of the Godhead spoken of is the Spirit. That, of course, is how we experience God anyway. When you come into the next bit, the holy place, there is one object there that's full of mystery, and it's this one. It's got no wood in it. The lampstand. We should really call it a lampstand rather than a candlestick, because there were no candles. There's just a wick, and of course there is then the oil. But it's not candles like we would think of. It's a lampstand. And it's solid gold, and there's one talent of it. When we went out in Israel, they took us to the Temple Institute, and there they're trying to make everything ready. And one of the things they've made is what they call the menorah, this lampstand. And the girl who was showing us, very devout religious lady, I asked her the question, and I said, well, it looks awful big to be just one talent. And she kind of shuffled a bit uncomfortably. And I said, and there must be some amount of gold in it, knowing full well at the time that there wasn't. And she said, well, it's actually made of steel, and it's coated in gold. And I said, there's a reason for that. You mean, I'm sure they could get enough gold. The reason is that they couldn't build it, and they couldn't make it out of one talent, and they couldn't get the gold to be pliable. And we just tried to point across to her that that is because it takes the enabling of God himself. Now, they tell me now they have tried to produce some kind of a menorah in gold. I suspect this time they've done, again, what they wouldn't do. They've moulded it. It's very easy to do by moulding it, but this wasn't moulded. So it's a very mysterious object. What does it do? It provides the light. Out of it here, the sun provides the light. Next one in, the lampstand provides the light. When you get to the holiest of all, the Shekinah, the Lamb is the light of the city of gold. But in there, I would suggest that what we have now is not so much the Spirit, but the sun. The one who illuminates our worship and who illuminates our feeding, as you'll see in the other two vessels that are in there. The one that casts light across where his people are, which is in fellowship with him. See how beautifully God is just picturing everything for us. You know, the Bible is a picture book, and it helps us to understand. He doesn't just want to save, but he wants us to then have fellowship with him. That fellowship will involve divine light and instruction, divine food, and it will then involve worship and praise to him, and probably in exactly that order. And there it is, within that holy place, there's another object of mystery. Now, that's because it's God the Son. Now when I come into the very inside place, there are only two vessels left. That picture is both of them. The ark, you'll read that it's wood and it's overlaid with gold. You get all its dimensions and all its measurements, and you'll be able to really have a really good idea of what the ark is like. But here you've got a problem. We're interested to see this. And here's these fellows here. These are the cherubim. You'll find them also on the veil. And these cherubim are made of gold. Now this mercy seat is solid gold. And it has a width. And it has a length. But there's no weight. And there's no height. And you'll see some pictures, and it'll have huge big cherubim. Whoa, way up here. Almost. People have done that because when you come to the temple, you'll discover the cherubim are enormous. And so people have assumed they were here, but they don't know. It's guesswork. You see, that's the other object of mystery. It's always the object of no within. In other words, it's speaking of the divine alone. The Spirit, the Son, the Shekinah, God the Father himself. And in each case, there's an element of mystery. So you'll never get the answer to everything. God enabled the men we're going to look at next week to build this thing, but you and I couldn't really rebuild it today because there are just too many of these details that we don't know. People have done their best, and these are very helpful, aren't they? And very useful for us.
As long as you keep them on cloth, you don't put them on PowerPoint, I'm sure you'll be all right. But there we are now. It's very helpful, isn't it, to see it there. They tell me down there in the Sinai Peninsula there is actually a full-blown model of it built down there. Never got that far. My father-in-law at 82 has now pronounced he's got one trip left in him, which I think was him hinting that he needs a guide to go with him. I haven't taken up the offer just yet. That's your metals, three of them. Gold, silver, bronze. Now look at the three colours. Blue, purple, scarlet. Now they are particularly in the form of thread. They're for embroidery. You'll find in this whole structure there are certain things that are pertinent to the women. It's not just the women who moved in this. You'll find that Bezalel was also an expert in this particular area. We'll look at that next week. But these colours, when you look at them, you would have to look through Scripture to see. You won't find much mention of blue in Scripture. I was surprised at that. I thought me in the colour of a certain football team and Scripture would be full of it, but no. It's not there in Scripture. It's really only mentioned primarily in relation to this tabernacle. And of course, there is actually a covering for the ark, which is entirely blue. But we know that blue is the colour of heaven. And we know from Scripture that purple undoubtedly is the colour of royalty. You see that in the purple robe they put on the Lord Jesus, even though it was mockery. And the scarlet here, well, that's an interesting word. There are two different words, both in the Old and the New Testament. And each of them contain within it the little creature from which the scarlet comes. Now, sorry if anybody's a little bit squeamish, but it comes from worms that are crushed and squeezed. And the scarlet comes from the crushing of the worms. I'm sure it doesn't, the scarlet dresses that any of you ladies have got today. I'm sure it comes from a much more civilised way now. But that's where it came from. Clearly they all speak, don't they, of the Lord Jesus. He is the man from heaven. Even though he walked this scene, the scripture says the first man was of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. He says to the people of his day, the man may well be a picture of him. Of course it is, he says. But where did it come from? It came from heaven. Who gave them it? Not Moses. God gave them. He says, I'm the true man of the kingdom. The scriptures right at the outset not only establish his manhood, but they establish his royalty. And so you go into Matthew's gospel and you have the genealogy of a king. And so the purple tells us that this is not only a heavenly man, but he's a royal man. And yet the scarlet tells us, though heavenly and though royal, by the crushing and the awful circumstances of Calvary, he's the one, though your sins be as scarlet, he shall make them as white as snow. And of course that whiteness is seen all over the place in the linen. And interestingly, you'll always get the blue, the purple and the scarlet added to the fine. And it's a cunning work. It means it's unique. That linen was unique. The women, they worked with the flax and they worked with these three colours, and you'll discover that that's what is used for, well, technically the tabernacle itself is the first tent covering that goes over those poles. Not only is there no floor, there is also no roof. The tent is held up on that three-sided oblong, and the first bit that you would only see from the inside is the blue and the purple and the scarlet on the fine linen. You would find it then again on the veil, but this time embroidered into it you would find cherubim. You would find it again on the door, but without the cherubim, and again on the gate, again without the cherubim. Then you find it somewhere else. It was mentioned very briefly in the reading, and it is in the garments of the high priests and sons. But it's not just blue and purple and scarlet thread. There's another thread in there, and it's gold. They took the gold and they beat it into sheets, and then they cut it into wire, and you'll find the detail of that in here, we haven't had time to look at it, and they then embroidered it into the high priest's garments, the gold, and it would hold gold plates and brass, and they would have the stones within them. So there's a little, very quickly, on the three colours. Three metals, three colours. Now let's just lift out the linen for a moment. The linen is processed.
I'm going to describe that as something that is taken. It's a natural, it's not from the animal kingdom, it's from the plant kingdom. It's a mineral kingdom, and you'll find there are two other things exactly like it: oil and spices. The oil is pressed and squeezed. The spices are ground with a mortar and then mixed with various the oil as well. And so you'll find that whether it's the flax, or whether it's the oil, or whether it's the spices, they are all particularly things that there is a lot of endeavour put into, a lot of effort put into to produce them. They don't just get them as they come. There are three other materials here that do just come as they're found. And they are the acacia wood, straight from the tree, there it is. Likewise, the onyx stones they refined from quarrying, and that they took most of them with them out of Egypt. And the precious stones that go upon the high priest's garments, particularly his breastplate and on his shoulders. Maybe in an entirely different order on both. We don't have time to look at that. I would suggest on his shoulders that in the order of his birth. But on his breastplate that in the orders of how the camp, how they, it says that the words are used according to their tribes. Now, if you were to look at that camp, you'd find that the tribes, there were three of them here, three at the back, and three at the top. And we don't have enough time, but if you just think of where they sit, the first tribe is Judah. The last, the oldest tribe, sorry, first of all, in terms of how they camp, the first is Judah, the last of them is Naphtali. When you look at the stones that are representing them, it's the jasper and the sardine stone. When it says in Revelation 4 and 5, the Lord Jesus to look upon was as a jasper and a sardine stone, you'll discover that those tribes, if they are according to how they camp, are the tribes of Judah and of Naphtali. Scripture says, he's the lion of the tribe of Judah, he has prevailed to open the book. But on the other hand, the stones on the shoulders are according to their birth. The first one this time would be Reuben, and the last one would be Benjamin. And you'll see the little syllable Ben in both of those. Reuben, behold a son. Benjamin, the son of my right hand. And so, you see, the Lord Jesus is just pictured everywhere. Whether it is by their birth, behold the son of my right hand, or how they camp, the lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. You know, the inspiration of Scripture is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Men were not clever enough, especially the kind of men that wrote the Bible. You know, they weren't, by and large, geniuses. They're just ordinary fellows. And they were born along by the Spirit of God. And yet all of this kind of intricate stuff, that, you know, it's not some kind of Da Vinci Code with some clever fellow, and, you know, the imaginations of men. It's the authority of the breath of God all over them. Now, we miss a couple of little things there in the materials. The goat's hair, the ram skins, the badger skins. Well, on top of what we've called the actual tent, which is really the thing that is actually called the tabernacle, 10 great curtains bound together, and in two lots of 5 with gold rings to hold them together. But on top of them there were 11 curtains. And those 11 were to give an overlap. They were also 30, so they could go all the way from the ground, 10, 10, 10, to the ground, whereas the actual inner curtains are only 28, and that's so that they never touch the ground, a cubit off the ground on either side. But that cover is then covered again. And the first one is made with goat's hair, the second one is made with ram's skins. Third one is made with, well, it says here badger skins. I hope nobody's in Greenpeace tonight, because you're now about to get very offended. They're almost certainly dolphins or porpoises. There wasn't any badgers out there anyway. But in the Nile Delta, there were thousands of porpoises or dolphins. Maybe probably porpoises. And they were very hard and rubbery. And not very attractive. They get bleached with the sun. And from the outside, that's what you saw. Well, the scripture says when the Lord Jesus was here, there was no beauty that we should desire. Humanly speaking, there was nothing striking about it. That's hard to believe almost, isn't it? That's what the scripture said. Men looked upon him, nothing of significance. Looked upon this, nothing of... But as soon as you got to the inside,
The gold would just dazzle you.
Everywhere.
All of these walls would be gold, and up above would be the blue and the purple and the scarlet, and the light from the vessels, and the majesty.
That's a great lesson for us. God teaches this lesson right through Scripture. Man looketh on the outward. God looketh on the inward. These are big lessons, maybe lessons that in this day and age we need to kind of dwell on a little bit more. Now,
I know things like head coverings are not external. Things like head coverings are biblical principles. But most of the other things we get a little bit wound about are just externalism. We need to be very, very careful that we can substantiate from Scripture.
And so we've got this lovely picture brought before us. We've really just had a time to touch on it. Time has really gone. We don't want to hold you back. But you know, you'll see in the goat, obviously, you'll look at that scapegoat. You'll see the work of the Lord Jesus. You'll see the rams. Remember the ram caught in the thicket. Remember the power of the ram. And yet, it's power that is suppressed and voluntarily kept under control. Thou dost have no power at all except it were given thee, he says to the representative of the might of Rome. He said, all power is given unto me. And he never exercised a drop. They led him away to be crucified. As a sheep before his shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth. And there on that outside, there we are, nothing, no beauty that we should desire. And yet, the majesty of this person comes out of every drop. Well, that's just a very quick overview, really, of those 15 materials. You saw, we just want to finish with one. We didn't say much about the silver, did we? And that's the thing we meant to say the most about. Where did it come from? 603,550 of them, all produced. You see, everything else in here was given as a freewill offering, as much or as little as they had, except the silver. When it came to silver, every single one of them, without exception, half a shekel each. So that leaves you, trust my maths on this, even though it's a bit late at night, but that leaves you with 3,001,775. And the 3 million, as there's 3,000 shekels in a talent, is exactly 100 talents. And what we read was that 100 talents of it was for the 100 sockets. The whole thing stood on those 100 sockets. What was that half shekel? It was the redemption money, the half. And it took exactly the same for every one of them. Now you'll remember that, won't you? Saul of Tarsus, a man who was the chief of sinners, who murdered the people of God. Rahab, the epitome of a sinner, as we would think. But I want to tell you this. Those in the man of Athea and Nicodemus, righteous, good-living men, it took exactly the same to save them as it took to save the deepest dyed sinner. It took the same to save you and me. That half shekel tells us that the whole thing speaks of redemption. Speaks that a price has been paid. Speaks of ownership. And the only little bit that's left, the 1775, then it's just really for these little cords here and for the hooks upon which that hangs. But even then it's showing that the wonderful spotless one, that there he is, and what is hanging by silver. It's all for the purpose of redemption. As we've said, there's more silver than anything else in it. It just isn't as obvious. It's not the thing you're looking at. It's there, underneath it all, holding it up. It's sitting on sockets of silver. 100 talents of the stuff. Vast. Well, fortunately, silver doesn't cost as much as gold, does it, from that perspective? At least in today's values, it's only a mere £10 an ounce. So, if your boyfriend or your husband's going to get you a ring, go for gold or platinum, don't go for silver. But there we are, just that little picture. Isn't it beautiful? But these are just some scattered thoughts tonight. It's a kind of big subject to go through with the time we had. But I hope you just, as you come to the vessels now, I hope that as you walk through, you'll start to realise the significance of each of them, when these different materials are involved, and what they're speaking to us of. We trust that God might just bless these few thoughts to us, and God willing, we'll see you again next week at the same time. I'll just have a word of prayer and I'll need to leave. Father, we thank thee for the opportunity to be together. We thank thee for the scriptures. We're told that every quick speaker And we thank you, Father, that he can go to the scriptures and expound to his own the things concerning himself. And we thank you, Father, that when we come to this tabernacle, again, it's all about him. And that we're not surprised, Father, because everything in the book speaks of thy blessed Son. We thank you that we belong to him. We thank you for the price that's been paid. It took the same price for each and every one of us. Father, we thank thee it cost thee the splendour of heaven itself, thy unspeakable gift, the gift of the Son of thy God. Mm. Thou, Father, we thank thee for the one who bore the judgment, but he was now crowned and at the right hand of God. And we just pray, Father, that as we, in the company here, we study this in coming weeks, that it might be to the building up of thy people and to the glory of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. Remember any of the company not here. Mm. Remember our brother Blair as he serves elsewhere. Mm. And we thank thee for Elaine and their measure of the covenant. Mm. And we thank thee for others able to be with us tonight. And we just thank thee that collectively we've been able to come together. Now as the company continue in prayer, Father, we praise thee that that one who's at thy right hand, as far as the work of salvation completed, but now he's there doing another work. He's our high priest, and he's representing us. And we thank you, Father, as we continue in prayer for the great benefit that we have. Pray for thy blessing now. Thank thee for our time together and offer our praises in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And once again, thank you for listening. And I apologise for running off, but I am going to have to do something to sort out my flights before tomorrow, or hopefully cancel them and buy myself a day and a half at home. Thanks very much.